Welcome to Digging Deeper, a podcast of Perimeter Church in Atlanta, Georgia, hosted by me, Jeff Norris, along with my co-host, Laura Story Elvington. This podcast aims to equip you to follow Jesus by digging deeper into the teachings and topics of the Bible, of culture, and of life.
We're excited about this next series of episodes that we're calling Kingdom People, because all of us feel that push and pull of the culture around us. And in the midst of these cultural pressures, how do we represent the kingdom of God in what feels like a very different kingdom? In this very first episode, we are kicking off in a little bit of a different way. We get to drop in on a conversation that you had with some people that you've grown close with over the past few years. Tell us about it.
Yeah. So I've been in a group. I've mentioned this to our church a few times, but maybe 3 years ago, started to meet with a group of pastors here in the Atlanta area. We all lead similar sized churches, and we were all stepping into the senior pastor role around the same time, taking over from men who had led before us for years and years and years and done extremely great jobs at what they did. So anyway, so Crawford LaRitz leads that group, and then Clay Smith at Johnson Ferry Baptist, Jeremy Morton at First Baptist Woodstock, and Jason Cook at Fellowship Bible. And there's another friend, Clay Scroggins, who also meets with us. But we just had an incredible friendship and brotherhood over these last few years. And we had an idea to, what if we came together, and as churches, we taught through the same material at the same time to prepare our hearts in the same direction for this election season. And with that, we recorded some podcasts.
So this very first episode, what are we going to be learning about?
Yeah, so in this first one, I sat down with a couple of the guys, and we had a great conversation around what does it mean to be a citizen of the kingdom of God while also being a citizen here on earth in the context of the church. In other words, how do we hang in together with one another and love one another, come around one another, even when we might disagree within the body of Christ. And we had a great conversation.
That's great. Can't wait to hear it.
I'm Jeff Norris. I'm the pastor of a church called Perimeter Church in Johns Creek, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta. And I'm thrilled to be joined by these two brothers that have become good friends as we've spent time together over the last few years. Just honestly, even trying to figure out how do we pastor well, how do we parent well, how do we walk with Jesus well. And so I'll let you guys introduce yourselves and your church.
Yeah, so I'll start first. I'm Jason Cook. I'm a senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church. I'm married to Courtney. We've been married for almost 12 years. We've got four children, 10, 8, 5, and 2.
Awesome.
So yeah, we're in the thick of it.
Yeah,
but,
man.
That's us.
Awesome.
And I'm Clay Smith. I'm the pastor at Johnson Ferry Baptist Church, and we got three kids, three daughters. It's a whole other level, three daughters.
Yes,
17, 13, and 10. And I've loved to get to do ministry with you guys. For a lot of people don't know, we've been in a group that's met off and on for probably two plus years now.
Yeah, maybe three.
Yeah. And so just love being in the city with you guys, doing ministry with you guys.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. For me, Rachel and I have been married 23 years, four kids, one boy, three girls. So we need to talk more about raising three girls.
Lament.
But 21, 17, 15, and 12. So we're in the thick of it as well. For this conversation, let's focus in on how, like, we're shaping this sermon series around the Beatitudes and Jesus's language there at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, I'm thinking about, and we want to talk about how this plays out in the church, right? This landscape that we're in, where with each presidential election over the last decade and a half, it's gotten more and more contentious. And we're certainly feeling that again in this election season. And so we think about the Beatitudes, what they instruct us in, how they shape things for us, and specifically how they shape things for us in the church. So here's the question. As Christians, how do the Beatitudes shape our view of the church and the Christian's role in the church? What are some thoughts that come to mind as you think about that question in the Beatitudes?
So many places we can go with that. So the one that comes to mind immediately in the Beatitude is this notion where Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God.
Yeah.
I love that sonship language, that familiar language, that we are not just partners in ministry, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we were part of a family. Sometimes families have sibling rivalries. Yeah. Sometimes brothers and sisters don't always get along. But we are sons of God. And Jesus is declaring over his people in both a descriptive and a prescriptive fashion that we are called to bring peace into this family. And while I want to say yes and amen, I also want to admit that that is difficult because we also have a number of political and preferential views that sometimes make that peacemaking very hard.
Yeah.
So it's easy to preach, hard to do.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, and I think on that same vein, the difficulty doesn't ease the burden of the necessity of being obedient to being peacemakers. It's hard. It's going to be hard. The success rate is not great all the time. And I'm comforted by knowing that if God the Father is the best dad that there ever is, and you look at his kids and what his kids sometimes act like, it makes sense then why it would be hard for us to do that. Yeah. But I also think of it, if I can shift the metaphor a bit, I think about like how the Beatitudes opt out of trying to win. They opt out of sort of earthly status and victory and trying to win here on earth. And Jesus relocates faithfulness away from sort of what Rome or even the Jewish sort of church system would have set up at the time. And he relocates faithfulness to intimacy with God, humility, meekness, being poor and poor in spirit, and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, we live in the greatest country in America, but we're not founded on those things.
Country in the world.
Yeah, country in the world. Thank you. I appreciate it. We live in the greatest country in the world, but it's not founded on those principles. And so I think what Jesus is doing in the Beatitudes is he's reversing our idea of what it means to belong. Yeah. He's reversing our ideas of what it means to be faithful. And I just think in this day and age, we need it desperately.
Absolutely. And all right, somebody listening to this very well. I'm trying to think, okay, if I'm listening, you may be prone to go, okay, we're talking about, if you remember the language of the Beatitudes, you go, okay, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, you know, and then you get to peacemakers, and you go, man, this is weakness and passivity. Mm-hmm. This is what Jesus is condoning. Let's just be weak and passive. We know that's not what he's saying. Mm-hmm. How do you explain that to somebody? What is it? In other words, how is peacemaking actually active and not passive?
Yeah.
And how do you live that out in a way that's glorifying the Lord, but still very countercultural, right? Because typically in our culture, it's like, man, if I'm going to be aggressive about something or active about something, it's not going to be to make peace with you.
Right.
It's going to be to win, to your point earlier.
Right.
Any thoughts there?
Well, I'm thinking about Philippians 2, like arm yourselves with the same way of thinking that though equal with God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. Then being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus's whole life looks like weakness.
It looks like weakness.
Right. Jesus's whole ministry looks like weakness. Mm. God comes to earth. He's born in a manger, in a barn. And then he spends his life basically poor, moving from town to town, being run out of places to do what? Die on a cross.
Yeah.
Which was so unexpected, unforeseen by everyone. But that's the beauty of how God works. Yeah. What looks and what the world despises, God uses in abundant fashion. And I think when we focus on earthly strength, power, prestige, and not that those things are bad. I just think the way that Jesus modeled for us what victory and peacemaking looks like, peacemaking doesn't look like arming ourselves to go fight per se, but it looks like actively using humility and deference and service as the weapons of the kingdom to accomplish the greatest good, which is God's children come to a saving knowledge of him and live in harmony with one another. Now, I think a nuanced conversation we should probably have it at some point is how do you accomplish that in a world that's hostile to those things? But at the same time, I just think Philippians 2 gives us a great picture. And even when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter pulls out his knife to go slash the, you know what I'm saying, to kill the Roman guard, and he slashes his ear off. What does Jesus do? Jesus heals his political opponent.
Yeah, he says,
that doesn't
sword,
look,
Peter.
Yeah, that don't look like strength. That looks like weakness.
Well, and real quick, and then I want to, Clay, I want to hear your thoughts, is think about blessed are the meek, and then what's the promise with it? For they shall inherit the earth.
The earth.
Right. Yeah. So it's this connection between what you think is weakness and whatever the world's going to label it, passivity, apathy, whatever, is actually of the strongest form of what the Lord wants us to be about. And again, we'll talk in a second about, just put this to the side for now, but so then what does that mean for us, for the Christian politically? I mean, you don't vote, you don't do, that's not what we're saying, but we'll get to that. What, any other thoughts with, you know, kind of the...
Yeah, well, for one, cliche, but needs to be said, meekness is not weakness.
Right.
Often we think about the image of Niagara Falls. It's this power harnessed under control in a focused way. I think that's what it looks like to be meek. Let me also say this. I think vantage point matters. So Corinthians were told that God uses the weak to shame the strong. So to an outside observer, Jesus looks meek. But the same Jesus spent all that time with his disciples talking about service and sacrifice, that the Gentiles lord their authority over you. It is not to be that with you. So Jesus modeled this, and yet at no point did any disciple ever think that Jesus was not also completely in charge.
And that's right. Authority. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. He's the Lord of creation.
Yeah. So it is not the abdication of power. Mm-hmm. It's harnessing power in a way that advances the causes in the kingdom of Christ, knowing that this world is not our home.
That's good. Yeah.
Yeah. I think I said this earlier even, it's a strong gentleness, right? It's not, which sounds contradictory, but in the kingdom of God, that really begins to make sense. Yeah.
Which speaks to the countercultural nature of the church.
Yeah.
Or maybe I should say it this way, what should be
there you go.
The church.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mentioned it just a second ago. So help us think through, okay, so there's a gentleness, there's a peacemaking thrust to the beatitudinal Christian, if you will, even though I think I just made up a word.
That's a great made up
beatitudinal
word.
Beatitudinal. I like it.
That word is hapax legomenon. Well done, Jeff.
I don't know how to spell it, but I like it.
There you go. But then what does that mean? Like American citizens, we know that's our temporary citizenship. Our real citizenship is in heaven. But we want to be engaged as good citizens. We care about the future of our country. We want it. We want to stand up for things that are right and good according to the kingdom of God. So what does it look like to be a person who's living out the Beatitudes, but then also engaged in voting and caring about the future of our country? What are thoughts y'all may have?
Well, I think every law is rooted in a moral value. Every policy is rooted in some type of moral value. And so I think by necessity, we need to have political convictions. At the end of the day, politics influences policy. Policy influences people. In the day, it's about how do we bless and minister to people in our community. Mm-hmm. And though this is not popular to say, no political party completely owns the moral values Christians.
Yeah.
Now, some, you might argue, lean more than others. Certainly, we think about the number of issues that are fought for today, be it abortion or on the other side. You know, how do we take care of the marginalized in our community? I think both of these are moral values. And we're to fight for those things. We've talked in other conversations about the fact that we are to play a role, not only voting, but also play a role in our local elections, play a role in serving our, you know, neighbors. But one thing I want to say, and I think it's germane to this conversation, is one of the most counter-cultural, impactful things you can do as a Christian to make a difference in this world is to be a vibrant, robust, contributing member to your local church. Because we recognize that this place, and by this place, I mean the local church, is a different reality.
Yeah.
It's a different world. And I think that most people don't view church. I think most people view church as, It's a place I go to be inspired. Yeah. It's a place I go to be with friends. It's a place, it's a very consumer, you know, I go there to get this for me kind of mentality. Mm-hmm. And not seeing just this revolutionary warfare, countercultural kingdom that the church is to be.
Yeah. Yeah. God never intended to change the world through political powers.
That's right.
It's He changes the world through the church.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. Well, and in thinking about even the imperative to seek the welfare, the good and the welfare of the city that you're in, I think there's a sense in which, like, where Christians step into a place and a space, they should make that place and space better.
Yeah.
Because it is not only sort of the moral foundation we're sort of operating under. Man, it's this divine mandate to bless the earth. It's the blessing of Abraham. So everywhere we go, we should be a part of that, and should carry that with us. I think the burden for the Christian is, how do you do that when you've got a foot in heaven? You are seated at the right hand of Christ, and you've got a foot here on earth without sort of running into the ditch of throwing all your eggs in either or. Throwing all your eggs in, well, we're heavenly reality. We got a heavenly reality, and we're souls going to heaven. Earth doesn't matter. Or sort of a disregard or disinterest in the heavenly realities of things and throwing all your eggs in here. I think wisdom helps us work through those things. But to Clay's point, I think for Christians, the biggest impact they can have is likely within a 5-mile radius of their of their own home.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And do you have the freedom to be engaged? Like, absolutely. You've got the freedom to be engaged. You got the freedom to not vote as well. But I think you can do a whole lot more good within 5 miles of your house than you can with a vote in a ballot that you'll cast in an election.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I heard someone say recently, a guy that I really respect a lot, he says, you know, I kind of make the argument that if you really kind of look at American history, at least in the last, you know, I think he said 100 years, I may be quoting that wrong. But he said, you know, where the change that we most long to see most happens is not in a presidential election. It typically, you know, does the president matter? Of course, it influences a lot. But typically where we, if you're going to engage politically, engage locally. But even more than that, in your church, to your point, that's what God's called us to ultimately. Go ahead.
Well, and maybe I don't know if you're going here or not.
So, yeah.
But I think my burden as a pastor is seeing people's political activism subvert and overrule their peacemaking ability within the body of Christ.
Oof. You see that happen. Yeah, yeah. That's not what you want.
I think the burden is is seeing brothers and sisters in Christ who are dividing over important but temporary things of this world.
Yep.
And that's not new.
Yeah.
I mean, I was reading Romans the other day. You know, that was a big issue in Romans. You know, how do you take these formerly Jewish, now Christians, and formerly Gentile, now Christians, and they're not getting along together very well. So it's not like all of a sudden the American church is wrestling something with something that the rest of the church hasn't done for 2,000 years. But we are in a moment where lots of churches and members within the same church are dividing over things that are not eternal issues. Now, I don't know. I mean, I know you see that, but any thoughts on that or why that's happening or how to stop it? What do y'all think?
100%. Yeah. I mean, I think that's one of the things that grieves every pastor I know, is where you start seeing people be more passionate. I mean, maybe the way I would say it is there's a deeper passion to see political realities come into be rather than seeing the kingdom really flourish.
Like, have you ever gotten
and connecting the two, that the kingdom doesn't flourish unless these political realities happen.
Have you ever gotten a complaint letter that our church isn't unified enough?
Yeah. I've never gotten a complaint letter at all, Clay. Like, what are you talking about?
Your church is perfect.
It
grieves me that when I look out, and I don't know that people realize this, but like when we stand up to open God's word and declare, "Thus saith the Lord," every week, and we see people, they're not just people and faces, they're stories. And so often I see what they've posted throughout the week. Mm. I see the things they've written.
Yeah.
And I see them singing every Sunday and listening to sermons and shaking hands. And there's a part of me that wants to look at them and be like, oh my, you hypocrite. But at the same time, I also think how good God is that there's a space and grace for us to get it wrong and then repent, turn back to him and be welcomed again. But I will say, every word that we say, think, or utter matters. And in the peacemaking effort, going back to your point, what we say online can spread a lot wider and farther than we think it is, and that can directly hinder your own witness for Jesus and has, should the Holy Spirit open up a door for you to share the hope of the things that you believe in. So I think that's a really good word for folks to be mindful of the things that they write and they say.
Let me piggyback on that and just say this. I have, and I will continue to tell our church that, you know what, I am to the point with social media, in my own personal use of social media, but then even for my congregation. I just think the best wisdom is just don't post, right? Just don't do it. I have yet to find me. I've been on social media for, I don't know how many years now.
Don't date yourself, Jeff.
And I have yet
to. MySpace page.
And when I say don't post, I'm talking political. Like, don't post political stuff. And here's why. I have yet to see, and I look for it constantly, I've yet to see any political post from either side of the aisle make any difference in anyone's life, ever. There's never been one time somebody commented, you know, if you had not posted this, I think you totally changed my whole worldview. Thank you. Mm. You know, like, it just doesn't happen. So what's the point, right? All you're doing is riling up the people who already agree with you and alienating the people even more that don't agree with you. And so you got to ask yourself that question. What's the point?
The problem isn't always the conviction you hold. It's just the medium itself.
That's right.
So let's say that you're someone who is trying to stand up for a pro-life stance, you know,
right.
Anti-abortion, pro-life, yep. Which I would say yes and amen.
Yep.
But social media is not a platform that allows you to have nuanced,
right,
reciprocal back and forth conversations about that subject.
Yep.
So you're necessarily limited in what you can say, how you say it, how you control the narrative. And so it's not saying, hey, don't have strong views about being pro-life. It's just recognizing that social media is probably not going to change people's minds in the way you think it is.
Yep.
What's better is for you to have a real life one-on-one conversation
right.
with somebody who may disagree with you.
And here, maybe we pull it all together by saying this. Here's peacemaking, at least in my opinion.
Yeah.
What social media doesn't allow for, by and large, is any real, here's the word again, beatitudinal.
Come on, Jeff.
I'm going to trademark
that. I'm going to start using that all the time, man. Beatitudinal peacemaking, yeah. Right? Because it just doesn't lend itself to that. However, you're sitting across the table from someone, you're sitting on the couch, someone's living room, and you have that same conversation, and you don't agree. And he says, well, I'm not with you on that. And you can still very relationally, in a way that glorifies Christ, say, hey, you know what, man? I love you. And I know we don't agree on this, but I'm with you and I'm for you because we're united in Christ. And I don't understand where you're coming from. And I have strong opinions as to why you would come from there. And I know you feel the same way about me, but I love you. And can we have dinner together? Can we get our families together? Like that's what peacemaking looks like. I'm not looking past our disagreement, but I'm actually pursuing you in the midst of our disagreement. And there's a big difference in that.
Which, and so, to that point, then peacemaking is not passive.
That's right.
Yeah. In fact, I would argue it's more active and takes more courage to be a peacemaker. Peacemaker is not abdicating responsibility. Peacemaking is not sweeping things under the rug. Peacemaking is not avoiding conflict.
That's right.
Peacemaking is bridging relationships of love in the midst of conflict.
Yeah, exactly.
And so I would argue with anybody that it takes far more courage, far more empowerment of the Holy Spirit, far more Christian conviction to be a peacemaker than what we often see.
That's right.
Agree.
Yeah, amen. Well said. Brothers, thank you. And thank you for joining us. I hope these have been a blessing to you, the conversations that we're having. And if you haven't watched the other ones we've done, check those out. Share them with others as well if you think they'd be a great encouragement to them.
Wow, what a fascinating conversation. And I love that you touched on things that are so pertinent to where we are culturally right now.
Yeah.
And there's a whole other conversation we get to listen to next week.
Yeah. So we had another conversation that very similar but different application is this one was, as you heard, you know, living as kingdom citizens in the church. This next one that we'll release next week is about the home. How do we live as kingdom citizens in the home and prepare our children and even each other as spouses on how to do that? So I thoroughly enjoyed both conversations. Can't wait for everybody to hear the second one.